If I could take the liberty to ask you to come and find your seats, we'd be able to begin this morning. I want to welcome you this morning to a special service, special services actually, of worship, where we get to learn a little bit more about Christian music. And I know it's already been helpful to us who are here in the Sunday school, and I'm glad that you all have joined us to add in and learn about these matters as well. Just let me share a couple of announcements as we begin and get ourselves organized for the service this morning. We have a ladies' ensemble rehearsal today at 4:45 here at the church. So ladies, please take note of that if you would please. That'll be upstairs as it has been normally. And then at 6 o'clock we have our evening service. And so we'd like to have you come back for that as well if it's at all possible. We'll be doing more of this sort of thing this evening as well. Brother Hiscock and his wife will share with us, and we'll introduce them in just a moment. Wednesday, you can see the normal activities there. Snowstorm delayed us last week from being here together, but we'll do that this week, Lord willing. If there are no more storms coming, we pray that's done for this year. We'll see. Also, next week, I plan to start a membership class during the Sunday school, 9:45 to 10:30. So if you are interested in joining the church or just finding out more about the church, that would be a great way to do it in the membership class. So that'll start next Sunday morning. And then on March 28th, we're inviting you to our home from 5:30 to 9 o'clock to enjoy some fellowship and a little game night. Please come out if you can for that. You don't have to come at 5:30. You can come at 6:30, 7, whenever you can. Just kind of drop in and leave when you need to, any time between those hours. Sunday, March 30th, is the fifth Sunday of the month in which we have a special emphasis on evangelism in the service. And so if you would please try to invite somebody, neighbor, friend, anyone that needs the Lord. I say, you know, we all ought to be able to testify about the Lord, but sometimes you might feel like you get a little tongue-tied. I'll be glad to help you if you just bring them, and we'll share the word with them from the Scripture. Also, you can see there about the trip to the Creation Museum that we're planning. Two weekends, April 10 and 11 for some of us, and then the 24 and 25th for others. If you want to go on one of those trips, I need to know ASAP, like today, after the service, so that I can make those arrangements and get the hotel rooms set up and the tickets and all of that for the museum. So please let me know about that. And then I'll let you look at those other announcements this morning. Why don't we begin with our service with prayer? Before I do that, I'll invite you to come in who want to find a seat. Come right on ahead. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the fruit of our lips, even praise to your name this morning, will be pleasing in your ears, pleasing in your sight. Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of this church, and we want him to have all of the preeminence. And so this morning, as we worship you and we worship him and we worship you through him, we ask that your name would be honored and glorified in each heart. May it be that we can set aside the distractions, focus upon the true and living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, who we pray will be working in each one of us and not hindered, not grieved, not suppressed in our hearts as he fills us and produces more in us the fruit of the Spirit. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite David, if you will come and lead us in hymn number 13. If you take your songbooks and turn to hymn number 13, he'll lead us in that. And then the rest of the service will be on for Brother Hiscock.
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 13, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown him with many crowns.
Forgot one thing real quick, if I may. The junior church is going to actually meet together with us here down this morning. So if you can, keep those kids with you, and you're going to enjoy it, okay? There's lots of good stuff this morning. Paul and Betty Hiscock came with high recommendations to us, and they certainly have not, what's the word I'm looking for, failed in that at all this morning. They've really done a great job. And we're glad to have them ministering in music for 30 years, and now are going on the road to churches to share with all of us what they have learned. So I'm going to turn the rest of the service over to them. And as I've told them, we can kind of get that clock to go a little past 12 o'clock. It's okay. We will be right with them. So thank you very much, brother and sister.
Okay, here we go.
To everyone.
Just look at me here and just think, who is this fella? He looks strange. What in the world is he doing here in our service? But think of it this way, folks. I'm the one that has to get up here and look at all of you all morning long. All right? So let's just consider ourselves friends and be wound with it, all right? All offenses are past, forgiven, and let's move on. I grew up and was born in Flint, Michigan, so it's good to be back in a territory that speaks my kind of English. You know, I can understand you folks and so forth. And my parents think we talk Southern down in Indiana. But my folks are still living, and my family still live around the Flint area. So I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the good memories. And I grew up in part at Maranatha Baptist under Dr. David Cummins in Flint, and enjoyed the good Bible teaching, along with a solid emphasis upon Christ-focused, Christ-honoring music as well. Went off to college and met Betty at Bible College. She played trumpet and I played trombone. Some were not always thrilled about us dating because they thought when we'd kiss, we'd blow each other's brains out, you know. And somehow we've survived all that. And we moved on to Bird Seris Baptist Church in Indianapolis, where I was blessed. We were blessed for 30 years of being on pastoral staff. And I was head of music and kind of miscellaneous, a lot of other things. And really, I had anything that a church music director or minister could have ever dreamed for or wished, with large choirs, orchestras, bell choirs, and it just goes on and on, with a recording studio and so forth, and I was just very, very blessed with that. A lot of memories. Still a lot of friends there. And that's what our family has known, and that's where we've come from. But we decided to pack it all up and hit the road and try to be a blessing to others. And because of my position there at the church, I had built up a wonderful relationship with other pastors, not only in Indiana, but elsewhere. And so I started contacting some pastors, and it was an easy thing to step out from our church pulpit into the pulpit of many other churches, which we've been doing ever since. We closed our last Sunday there some years ago, and Betty and I were in my office on a Tuesday morning, and our pastor came in and said, "Did you hear what happened in New York City? It sounded like a plane ran into one of the towers." And that's how we left our church in the midst of a national crisis. And that's how we started out dealing with other people. So I've developed a kind of an interesting term that I call it sermon and song. And so rather than having the song service like we normally would do, we are creatures of habit, you know, and then finally move into the preaching, which is all fine. I enjoy living in both worlds, and I enjoy preaching, and I enjoy obviously doing some music. So I came up with an unusual format which works for our unique purposes as we travel around, and I call it sermon and song. It's more than a song. It's part sermon. It's more than a sermon. It's part song. And I take the two worlds, and I integrate them all along the way. And so I will park and preach here for a while this morning. And when you're bored of that, we will sing for a while. And when you're tired of that, we'll do some special music for a while. And when you get tired of that, I will move on with some illustrations. My sermon illustrations are rather unique because instead of using a bag full of sermon illustrations that pastors use, I go to the stories behind the familiar gospel songs that we sing. And as Paul Harvey would say, I tell you the rest of the story. And that becomes my sermon illustration. Hopefully, as I leave here, it will have a lasting impact for you. You may forget what I preach about, but you will not forget about the one of whom we sing about. And hopefully my ministry will not end with the rest of the day, but will carry on and will edify your congregation and your witness for Christ and in all of its aspects. We've got really dozens and dozens of messages, like any other evangelist would do, of these sermon and songs. But when we're in a church for the first time, I kind of like to start at this point. Because it's kind of an introductory thing, and I preach from the hymn book a little bit, as well as the Bible, and I take people through what I call the Hall of Humility. the familiar gospel songs and some of the more well-known hymn writers that you need to know as I take you through them. And you will see that as I take you through them, that as God has taken Paul and Betty from almost coast to coast and has allowed me to really, I've gone around the world with this sermon song ministry. Not that I'm important. You folks have never heard of me. That's just fine. But we have a great God who can use ordinary people. And I want you to see how God has used ordinary people in the hymn book And just by them giving of their lives, look what God has done, and they have left their legacy and a message in our hymn book of which we still sing. And may you be challenged to do the same as I take you through today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Aren't you glad that your song leader or your pastor didn't say, "Let's turn to the book of Psalms this morning and sing Psalm 119. Wow, would we be off to a long start. So we're going to skip Psalm 119. Let's go to a little shorter one. All right, how about Psalm 23? All right, do you know Psalm 23? Of course you do. Read it with me all together. Here we go. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I would like to acquaint you with who was then a young fellow by the name of Isaac Watts. This is the most youthful sketch that I have of Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts had a real knack for poetry as a young fellow. Computers and computer games were not yet invented, so he sat around and passed his time away by writing little poetry. It just irritated the fire out of his dad. His dad got tired of him coming up with these little bitty ditties poetry all the time. And Dad said, "If you don't stop it, I'm going to take you to the woodshed." Young Isaac Watts said, "Oh, Father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make." So what are you going to say? Well, Dad didn't know, but he had a child prodigy as a son, and he would take his son to church on Sunday mornings, and the singing in those British churches was really quite dry and really lacked any kind of enthusiasm in those days. And Isaac said to his dad, "Dad, the singing of God's praise is the part of worship most closely related to heaven, but its performance among us is the worst on earth." Dad says, "Well, if you don't like it, why don't you do something about it?" And he did. He went home and he started to write, take his little ditty poetic ability and started penning out some simple gospel hymns. During his lifetime, he took the Psalms, all 150 of them, and he put them into what he called a poetic version of the Psalms to pass out to the congregation so we can more closely sing the Psalms. And it turned into what was called psalm singing. I thought you would enjoy singing one of Isaac Watts' new songs that he would sing in those days. And this is his, can I say, singing version of Psalm 23. Our pianist is coming up. Come on up, orchestra here. Do you usually sit that far back? That's a long... We'll just take the piano back to you. That's okay. Come on up. We just have fun. I enjoy picking on pianists. But in a normal church service, that's a very dangerous thing to do, all right? Give us a good introduction. It goes to the tune of "Come We That Lord, Love the Lord." Give me the key. How many kind of remember that, right? Okay. It goes like this, all right? La 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 la. Except you sing the words. Have you got it? Here we go together. The Lord my shepherd is. I am His, can I walk beside? He leads me to the place where living waters gently pass and full salvation flows. If e'er I go astray, He does. His own right way for His holy name. While He affords His aid, I cannot. Though I should walk through death's dark shame, shepherds with me there.
spite of all my foes, thou dost my table spread with blessings overflown. One more, the bounties of thy love. Thy praise.
Well, very, very good. Isaac Watts grew up and continued writing. He became known as the father of the English hymn. And his hymns are still in our hymn book, and we sing, "O God, our help in ages past, we're marching to Zion, I, a soldier of the cross. What Christmas would be complete without joy to the world, the Lord has come," and so forth and so on. The song that he wrote for children, and is probably the most simplest hymn that he ever wrote, but has been considered even by historians as the greatest and the simplest, the clearest affirmation of the gospel message, is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." Betty and I would like to sing it to a lesser-known melody. What a beautiful song. Meditate on the words as we take ourselves to the cross.
I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. All earthly gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. It was on the cross he shed his blood. It was there he was crucified. But he rose again and lives in my heart, where all is peace and perfect love. Forbidden warned that I should boast, death of Christ my God. All loving things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. In anxious love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. It was on the cross he shed his blood. It was there he was crucified. But he rose again and lives in my heart, where all is peace and perfect love.
That was a brand new song in those days when I surveyed the wondrous cross, and the ink was hardly drying on that song during these days, as it was passed out and sung for the first time in Great Britain. It was a time in which the British Armada ruled the world, and the sun never set on the British Empire, including the British slave trade. Terrible time in history, but the facts remain that those ships would go down to west coast of Africa and collect together unsuspected native Africans for involuntary servitude into what was then the new land of colonial America. As the ships would cross the ocean and enter into the ports along the Atlantic seaboard, I'm taking you to one of the places where the slaves were brought in. It's Sullivan's Island, just outside Charleston, South Carolina. I'm taking this picture, and you can't see all the words on the placard, but I will take you a little closer, and it says, "There's a place where Africans were brought to this country under extreme conditions of human bondage and degradation," and the story goes on, which we are well aware of. If I could take you out past that sign and past those cannons out there, remember it is a fort, and back into the horizon, that's a beach area, and out there is the Bay Area around Charleston and then the Atlantic Ocean. But if I could take you to the Atlantic Ocean years ago, one of the captains that came in and brought the slaves into America at that point and walked on the turf there was a captain by the name of John Newton. John Newton lived a very vile, wicked life, and he followed his dad's career into the ocean. And John was captaining a ship one night when a terrible, terrible storm came up. They had already lost one sailor overboard, and part of the ship had broken apart. And things were going very, very bad. And while John had a very ungodly father, his mother was a very godly lady, but unfortunately, in God's timing, she passed away when he was 6 years of age. But during that storm, he remembered Bible verses that his mother taught him when he was 4, 5, and 6. And while he was there dealing with a storm, trying to save himself and everybody on board, he said, "Lord, if you are really there, if there is really a God in heaven that cares, if you'll just spare me from this terrible storm, I will seek out the truth from your word." You know, there are some prayers that God will hear from a sinner. And that one is the prayer of salvation. God will hear. And the storm abated, and sure enough, God saw John kept his promise, and John started to read the Bible and started to understand that Christ died for him. To cut a very, very long story short, John left the slave trade. Became a champion against it later in life. He never lost the thrill of his salvation, and he started to study the Bible in a more formal way, and time led him to become the pastor of this church in Olney. The church is still there, although I'm sure it does not preach the gospel like they heard back in John's day. But John would preach to those people, and the building would be filled to overflowing as they would come to hear the former slave ship captain preach of the marvelous salvation of Christ. John not only preached the Word of God, but he wanted his people to sing so many songs, and so he started to compile his own hymn book, and he wrote his own songs, including Glorious Things of the Earth Spoken, and really so many other really good hymns, some of which are still in this hymn book, but they are falling out of disuse as time has gone on. There's another fellow in this church by the name of William Cooper, and William Cooper also wrote some hymns along with John, and it was there in that church that they first sang William Cooper's song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." John later moved to this church in London, and he was by now well in years, and he had lived a pretty rough life those years at sea, and the poor health was taking its toll on him. And he started to lose his memory, and somebody said, "John, you need to step aside." And somebody, but he said, "What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak?" Well, now John would continue to preach, and while he was preaching, he would lose his place in a sermon. And so the deacons in his church kind of caught on, and the deacon started sitting up near the front. This may give you an idea for years later down the road, some of you deacons. Just an idea. But John would lose his place in a sermon. He'd kind of go blank. He'd forget where he was. He did not have his iPad in the pulpit. And he'd go blank. And one of the deacons would get up in the pulpit and read over John's notes and get John back on track. And they'd leave the pulpit, and John would continue on. Everybody kind of laughed a little bit, thinking, "John, you really need to step aside. You just are losing it." But John would say, "My memory is nearly gone. But I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." I've often thought, I don't know, folks, I've often thought if the whole world would pause for a moment just to hear that, there's enough gospel message there to save the whole world. Time went on, and John's wife had passed away, and now he had passed away well in years, and he is buried there in the graveyard behind his first church. And on the backside of that tombstone are the words that he himself wrote because he wanted to be remembered this way. "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. He is saying it very kindly, but if you read his biographies, he lived a truly wicked life. But the song that he, and the testimony that he has left for us, is a song that the world sings, but the world does not really understand the message of the song because they sing it like an American folk song. Not understanding that it was the grace of God that forgave wicked John Newton of his sin, cleansed his heart, and gave him eternal life and turned him into a mighty preacher from God. John had a habit of cursing God's name and enjoyed shocking people with different ways of cursing God's name. But not anymore. Because now the name of God became a sweet sound. You get it? Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Not anymore. But now I'm found. Was blind. Didn't see the gospel. Didn't understand it. Didn't get it. But now I see. Let's stand and sing it together, please.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Take a little break, but the best is yet to come. Stay put. Your pastor is going to come and give us all what we've been waiting for this morning, the morning announcements. You may be seated.
We're still trying to find announcements in the Bible to make sure that we do all the aspects of our service biblically, but it's been a tough... I guess we've got to do all things decently and in order. That's what we've got to do. So that's... I've actually given most of the announcements. I just want to invite, if you can, stay all together with us, young people as well. I know it's a little bit of a challenge for those wigglers, but this has been a good service. Let me do this. What I'm going to do is ask the men if you will come forward initially, and then with the offering plates, and then as you recede, you can take up the offering, so it's a little different order than we normally do it. And when you come forward, then I will pray and ask you gentlemen to take up the offering. Thank you, men. Let's all look to the Lord as we pray, and then as the offering is taken, the Hiscox will have the offertory this morning. Father, before we go any further in the service, we just want to say a hearty word of thanks to you for providing this great privilege today. And furthermore, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you what you have given to us, that we might collect it together and use it for the good of your people and of those who are not yet your people, that we would be able to spread the gospel to places far and near, to bring more folks to that realization that our brother just shared with us, that we were lost, but now we have been found. And so out of hearts of gratitude, with generosity and thanksgiving, we give to you. We thank you for this ministry of music today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Across the Atlantic Ocean, and we have left a few of the hymns and some of the hymn writers of those days, and let's come to colonial America where we were meet a fellow by the name of Lowell Mason. Lowell was a bank clerk in Savannah, Georgia, who got a job in Boston, Massachusetts, and there he was. But more importantly is Lowell Mason knew the Lord, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and he started a children's choir in the church there in Boston, Massachusetts. If you know your educational history, you also know that Boston is significant, and that is where the public school system originated there in Boston. And Lowell Mason offered himself and entered himself into the public school system in those days because he wanted to teach people the songs that he was teaching those boys and girls in Sunday school on Sunday. So he became, in history, even in secular history, as the father of singing among children in America. I often say, young people, if you are tired of taking piano lessons or you don't like practicing your instrument for orchestra or band class or something like that, and you just get weary of it and you're tired of it all, don't blame your parents. Blame Lowell Mason. He's the one that started it all. Because he is the one that injected music curriculum into the academic field of study into our American public school system. It's history. It's what happened. God's man made it happen. Well, Lowell wrote so many songs for the children of those days, and those children grew up to become who we are today. But they would sing, "Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing near my God." And he's the one that took his friend's song and with his children's choir introduced to the world on July 4th, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty." Thanks to Lowell Mason. Lowell Mason was walking the streets of Boston one day and came across a preacher friend of his by the name of Ray Palmer. Says, "Ray, I'm looking for some more material so that I can turn into songs to teach the boys and girls. Have you got anything?" Ray pulled out a piece of paper with his own personal testimony on it that he had written in poetic form. Lowell Mason said, "Mr. Palmer, you will be known for many great things." But he said, "I believe posterity will best remember you as the writer of My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Lowell Mason had a friend in New York City by the name of William Bradbury. William Bradbury thought, you know, if Lowell could do that in Boston, can I do the same thing in New York City? So William Bradbury offered himself to the newly formed public school system of New York City, become its first music superintendent and oversee the curriculum and be the first music teacher in New York City. William Bradbury started to write songs for children and taught the songs not only his church, but the boys and girls of the public school system in those days. The familiar invitation song, "Just As I Am, He Leadeth Me." My hope is built. He wrote the music for all these songs. He was not a poetist, but he wrote the music. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sweet hour of prayer, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, and so many others. And sometimes when you come to church early, some of you do come to church early, don't you? Pick up your hymn book and just start thumbing through it and start finding the names of these people and consider them your friends. And consider them your neighbors in heaven, for one of these days we will actually meet these people who've gone on to be with the Lord. Well, William Bradbury continued to serve the Lord, and he was looking for other people to help him write some songs, and he came across a lady that was born in this home. We were out there holding meetings in New York City, and we were able to do some hymn history search for 2 days, and it took us 2 days to find this home, the birth home of Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer. The house is still there. Unbelievable. She was born in 1840, and the house is still there. It is occupied by some old drunk and his dogs, but that's the house. And when she was 8 years old, she wrote her first poem. "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't." Fanny was sent to the New York Institution of the Blind, the best educational facility for blind people in those days, and it was because of that position that she met many political and business dignitaries of those days, and she knew many presidents herself, very personal. In fact, Grover Cleveland was the secretary at the school, and he later went on to become president himself. She had become very, very famous in that day as a secular poetess, and she was kind of the Dr. Seuss of her era. And all that changed when she was invited out to an old-fashioned revival meeting at St. John Methodist Church in Brooklyn, New York. There's the picture of the church as it is now, but I can be quite sure it does not preach the gospel like the night Fanny Crosby heard it. I don't know who they had for the preacher that night, and I don't know what he preached on, but I do know the song that they used for the invitation. For they sang, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And how strange it must have been that night for Fanny Crosby to hear this song sung. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. No, it wasn't a faith healing service where she got her eyesight back. She had a phenomenal memory and had the Word of God committed up here, but she did not understand it down here. But that night, through the preaching of God's Word, she understood the promises of salvation were applied to her. And she walked out of that service being a new child in Christ. Her focus of attention started becoming applied to writing songs of the gospel. And she would take the marvelous promises of the Word of God and had a marvelous way of taking the gospel and entwining them into the gospel songs of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. There are the sermon topics for a whole month of sermons right there. Saved by grace, rescue the perishing, tell me the story of Jesus, redeemed how He loved to proclaim it, and our hymn book is still full of the wonderful songs written by blind Fanny Crosby, who, by the way, is no longer blind, but has been enjoying the fellowship of the Lord ever since 1915 when she passed away. Betty and I, as a kind of a tribute to her memory and as a reminder to us of looking forward to the glorious God and His great appearing, we'd like to play "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." Perhaps you could tell, I could just take one of these hymn writers and go on for several Sundays, but this is a little overview, and we're getting better, folks. I'm saving the best till the last. Are you ready? But we're not quite there yet. Philip Hall Bliss is a name you need to be acquainted with. Born in Rome, Pennsylvania, but at the northeast corner of the state. He enjoyed music, and he was a school teacher. And so he taught school in this building. The building is still there. I'd love to get back there and take some better pictures of it. But this is how it looked, I think, in the year 1901. Down the road a little bit and across the street was a church that on Sundays he would lead the little choir. But he always had a difficulty during the choir practice because while he was diligently trying to get the choir to sing their song, there was this soprano over there that captured his attention. And her name was Lucy. And she kept looking at him, and he kept looking at her, and she chased him until he caught her, and they fell in love and got married. They went on to serve the Lord, and he could, at the beckoning of Dwight L. Moody, he started to turn his marvelous abilities into writing these gospel songs. He's extremely gifted, and he could write both the music and the words to such singable songs as "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given." Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, and so forth and so on. Hallelujah, it is done. Whosoever will may come. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I gave my life for Thee in the invitation song. Almost persuaded. And he wrote more songs than anybody except for Fanny Crosby, but he also wrote the music. And if you look in your hymn book, you will find lots of songs written by Philip Bliss. Moody had challenged Bliss to give his life for the Lord, and he did, and he left his positions there, and he started traveling full-time with Dwight L. Moody and others as a singing evangelist, giving his testimony and writing songs for people to sing of the gospel. He and his wife had gone home to Rome, Pennsylvania, spend Christmas with parents, and he was scheduled to be in Chicago a few days later to begin a series of evangelistic meetings with Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist. They left their two boys behind, got in the train. Airplanes had not yet been invented or flown. And they chugged their way down toward Chicago. But along the way, a terrible snowstorm came up, and the train got caught. This is an actual photograph. Think, folks, this is back in the days when photography was something like really wow, you know? And somebody, somehow or another, captured this image of the broken-down train that had blown a piston, and they were repairing the train in a terrible blizzard snowstorm. Because of that, passengers got off and got back on, and luggage was taken off and got back on. It was like pandemonium at a modern-day airport, which people were, you know, who's on what flight, where are they, and so forth, and where's my luggage, and my luggage is all fouled up. But the Blisses kept with it because they had to get to Chicago, and they got the train fixed and kept chugging on. And the train kept moving along, but the snowstorm didn't quit. They got to Ashtabula, Ohio, in the middle of the night, and as the train had two engines, which was pulling 11 cars, some were cargo and some were passenger cars, but in those passenger cars was Philip and Lucy Bliss. As the train got to this position in the train trestle, the trestle broke apart due to the weight of the train and the terrible snowstorm. And in the middle of the night, the unthinkable happened. It became known as the tragedy at Ashtabula, one of the worst train wrecks on record. The next morning, the skies cleared and the snow quit, and somebody had a camera and was able to take several photographs of the wreckage, and you can see all that's left is the mangled up pieces of metal with the train wheels and so forth. Somebody saw who they thought was Bliss escape out the window, but only to re-enter the flaming blaze and never to return. Could it have been Bliss? Maybe it was. If so, he would have stayed with his wife, trying to get her out of the wreckage, yet failed. Bliss is buried in a common grave because they were never found and never identified without, of course, modern forensic tools. But there in the graveyard is many people from that train wreck and the crew on that train. But on the side of this very, very large monument, you see the names P.P. Bliss and wife. It was a great loss. From the time that Dwight L. Moody challenged Bliss to give his life for the Lord in the time of this train wreck, Bliss had only 2.5 years to serve the Lord. But he's left his testimony in the songs and in the hymns that we still sing. A few days later, one of his friends got notice from the Chicago train station where the train was supposed to have arrived. And he said, "We've got Bliss's luggage. Can you come and check it out?" They got his luggage and got into it and found a hymn poem for which Bliss had not yet finished the music. McGranahan finished writing the music and completed the song that Bliss started. And thereby we sing this song, and our time is going, but next time you sing, let's just talk through it here. But the next time you sing this song, you will remember this, won't you? It became the last testimony of P.P. Bliss. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me, and the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me, and the cross He sealed my part and paid the debt and made me free. His last words. Don't you know that? I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to be. You know the chorus. Sing it with me, would you? Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Several years ago, I got to actually hold Bliss's Bible. That was really something. Well, I said I've saved the best till the last. And I promise you, we will be out of here by 2:30. Kind of an overview of the songs that we sing. Have you noticed, though, so far I've had you singing songs of the Lord that have been written by people that knew the Lord. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth singeth. And God has used His common, ordinary people to do extraordinary things and have left their legacy for us all to sing. Such is the case with Susan and Anna B. Warner. Their family lived for some generations on Constitution Island. Constitution Island is an island. It's in the middle of the Hudson River, about 40 miles north of New York City. So if you take Manhattan Island, get on a canoe and paddle really, really hard against the current and go up 40 miles, you're going to find yourself there on Constitution Island where the Warner family lived. Grandma and Grandpa had passed away and Mom, Pa Warner had gone, and now we are left with the two daughters, Susan and Anna B. Warner. Neither one of them married. Of course, neither one of them had children, and they are left with being the heirs of Constitution Island. It is a very significant place. For that is where the British were mounting an invasion, but General George Washington was there and met them head on and did his business with the British Navy and won a major battle during the Revolutionary War. Another time which we'll have to spend time with you on that. But if I could take you to the island there, we would find these two sisters, Susan and Anna B. Warner. They wrote children's books, actually, and they were kind of the Dr. Seuss of their era. And you can still find the books on the internet or in hard copy. They're really large volumes because kids didn't have computer games to play in those days. They learned to read. It's really quite amazing what they did. And these two ladies just delighted, you know, boys and girls, and with grandmas and grandpas and mas and pas, they would sit in the rocking chair and read their kids the stories by Susan and Anna B. Warner. There's a reason why that they live there, and the island is there, and so forth. But right across the Hudson River from where Constitution Island is this educational facility. Does anybody recognize what this is? This is called the U.S. Army School, which we call West Point Military Academy. This is where our nation's next generation Army officers go to study in a very formal military college setting. Not just the academic subjects, but learn how to be leaders, because they will become, as they leave that school, they are commissioned to become officers in the U.S. Army. We have, Paul and Betty have a little sense of that, because our son went to military school, not West Point, but he is now a naval officer. And when we would go to see him, this is the kind of thing we would see. And these men are going through really rigorous training because they're learning to take orders and not question authority, but to work together, work diligently, do what they're trained to do, because their lives, the lives of their friends, and the security of the nation is at stake. And if you young people think that life for you is hard at home, you have absolutely no idea what you're complaining about. I was doing lunch with Dr. Bob Jones III several years ago, and Bob Jones has always been noted for the harsh rules in a Christian college, if you know. I said, Dr. Bob, have you ever been to one of these military schools? No, I haven't. I said, you should go. I said, and come back and take a whole chapel and tell them, the students, what it was like. They will not believe it. They will be forever grateful for the school, what rules they have. Because these men have to learn basically a disciplined life. And as our society becomes unraveled, nobody wants to be told what to do. Everybody wants to do their own thing. And it's going to be the unraveling of ourselves. Well, what of experience we've had, and what of an experience it is. And I borrowed these pictures, but I'm going to take you into some of the pictures I have taken, starting here. And I would like to take you into this old chapel building. It's on the back side of West Point. A chapel at West Point? Oh, yes. Let me take you inside the chapel, if I may. Just a very, very brief, quick tour. As I take you in, yes, those are hymn books. And I take you down in there. And right above kind of the pulpit area there is this eagle. See it? And then you go up way up high, and then there's a sign above the eagle. See that? I'll take you up a little closer. And maybe you still can't see it, but I'll help you out a little bit more, for it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A reminder to our nation's future leaders that the ultimate enemy is the sin of our people. And that is something that cannons and guns and military technique cannot overcome. If I take you to the cemetery, and I'm taking these pictures here, you will find that behind the building, as you look out, there's a whole series of tombstones. For on the back side of West Point, they have their own U.S. military burial grounds, which in turn many of the nation's heroes and leaders of our past. And I thought perhaps a brief tour would be in order, very, very brief. Here's Robert Anderson, who was the commander at Fort Sumter, where I showed you the pictures about John Newton. And out in the waters is Fort Sumter, and when the southern troops fired on Fort Sumter, which was occupied by the northern troops, the Civil War had begun. And Robert Anderson was the commander of the northern troops and marked the beginning of the Civil War, and that's where he is buried. Has quite a Christian testimony, by the way. You've heard of General George Custer? Controversial character. For sure. But he and his family are buried there at West Point, and I took that along with several other pictures. If you know your space history, you will remember the Apollo 1 ground fire in which Virgil Grissom, Edward White, and Roger Chaffee, now I'm going blank in front of you, died in the ground fire with the capsule got burned up as they were testing it. And Edward White was one of those spacemen bound for the moon, but his life was cut short, and this is where he is buried. Right next to him, to the right, is this tombstone of Major General George Goethals, the man that built the Panama Canal. His tombstone is indeed a rock out of the Panama Canal. It's kind of neat going around there. It's a walk through American history. But those aren't really the significant ones. General Westmoreland is buried there, and so many others. I would like to take you to the backside of the cemetery, way back in the corner, to a plot which is overlooking the Warner House, and there you can see it, the white spot there in the middle. I took that picture. It was a very, very foggy, rainy day. But you could see where the two Warner girls lived there on Constitution Island across the Hudson River from West Point Military Academy. When Susan Warner died, Anna said this of her sister, By special permission of the Secretary of War, Susan was laid to in the government cemetery at West Point. There, where many of her boys would pass near her, and so many at last would come back to rest. Her boys? What's going on here? Is there a relationship, a connection between these two girls and the cadets of West Point? And Paul and Betty are standing beside the tombstones of Annaby and Susan Warner, the owners of Constitution Island. I was telling this story in a church in Pennsylvania one service, and after the service, a fellow came up and said, "Paul, when you got to this picture here, I knew where you were taking the story. Because I was on the official welcoming team and the one that took people on the tours of West Point. And there came a time in which we were told we were no longer allowed to tell the story from here on out. And I'm here this morning to tell you the untold story of America, the rest of the story. If I could take you up to the tombstone of Susan Warner, we would find these words etched on her tombstone. And this is life eternal. Is there anybody here this morning that needs to know how to have life eternal? Well, this is it. Here it is. On this tombstone tells you all you need to know how to have eternal life and how to have your sins forgiven, how to be assured of heaven. This one verse is sufficient enough. It is the simple plan of salvation. That they might know thee, the only true God. May we put a bookmark there? What is the general sense in our nation several years later in the year 2014? Well, it's whatever you want to make of it, and as long as you're sincere, it'll all get you there. And God couldn't turn anybody to hell, could He? But we have word from God Himself. And if God says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," why should I second guess what God has already said? Acts says, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And the world would say, "Isn't that very narrow-minded? Isn't that exclusive? Shouldn't we be accommodating and open and so forth and allow other faiths to make it into heaven?" No, folks, it's this. God has made it very clear and, very simple. He has already paid all the price for the ticket to get into heaven. Therefore, God says in His Word, the only true God is Jesus Christ. And therein is the difference between religion and Christianity, for Christianity is man trying to work himself up to heaven and try to impress God, who is not impressed. But Christianity is God sending His Son down to earth to die for us. And therefore, on U.S. military soil is the very clear gospel and testimony of Susan Warner, who wrote, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." If I could take you to the tombstone on the right, we find many years later, Annaby Warner died. I'm leaving out much of the story, but perhaps I would be sufficient enough to say that for many, many years, these ladies enjoyed the company of the cadets. And this verse is there as a monument, a reminder to that, for it says Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." The rest of the story is that the works of these ladies have followed them in greater ways than they could have ever imagined, and followed them into the next generation, all the way down to those of us very present in this auditorium this morning. For these two ladies would invite their boys into their backyard. When Susan Warner was about to die, she realized she was the sole owner of Constitution Island and all the history thereof, and she wrote a letter to the President of the United States, and she said, "I take pleasure in tendering as a gift to the United States for myself and Miss Anna Bartlett Warner, Constitution Island opposite West Point." She gave and offered to the government Constitution Island with the house and all the historical memorabilia, which, quite by the way, it's a fun study. Get into it. Learn more about it than what I have here this morning. But the president at that time was Teddy Roosevelt, and he wrote back a letter to Miss Warner, and he said, "I have just received your letter of September 4. I wish to thank you for your very generous gift to the nation, and I have written Miss Warner thanking her. Thank you most heartily again for a really patriotic act." And so the island and Constitution Island is now part under the ownership of we the people, the United States government, under the care and jurisdiction of the facility across the river, which we know as West Point. But here's the story. During those days, they would have their boys, the cadets of West Point, to come into their backyard for what we call today a hot dog roast. Hot dogs were not yet invented. But they'd have a food and have a good time with those boys, and would invite the future leaders of our nation who would go off to fight the Spanish-American War and World War I into their backyard. Time came and went, and now Miss Warner is well in years. But she is still entertaining the future political and military leaders of our nation into their backyard. You see, for 40 years, these two ladies were self-appointed Sunday school teachers who taught the leaders of our nation the Word of God. If I would stop there, some of you would be in disbelief. But I'm not yet done. For if I could take you back to where they are buried, there is a placard in the ground at the foot of Anna B. Warner. Can you see it in the bottom of the picture? A little bit. I need to replace my picture there with a better one I have. And when Anna B. Warner's body was laid to rest, she was carried by 8 Army colonels, and they were surrounded by 2,000 Army officers that sang a song. They knew the song. And those men grew up, and they continued to sing the song, and they taught their families to sing the song, and they would take the song to church, and they would sing the song in church. And the military leaders of the greatest nation on earth would sing the song that is memorialized in that placard at the bottom of her grave. Anna B. Warner, author of the words to the hymn, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong." Do you know the song? Let's stand and sing it.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones who they are weak, but strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He who died heaven to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his name come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Little did Susan and Annie B. Warner have any idea what their children's books and Jesus Loves Me, which was a poem in one of those books, have an effect upon every one of us here today. Simple, ordinary people who gave themselves to God. Fanny Crosby and her handicap. What can I do for God? Do what you can for God. And God took an ordinary, blind person in the life of Fanny Crosby and left her to write such fabulous gospel songs that we still sing. Bliss, though his talent as he was just a normal guy in a little church working with a little church choir. And he just said, Lord, here am I. And he had 2.5 years to live, and he wrote more songs than anybody. And we still sing, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Ordinary bliss, but God used him. If God could save John Newton, God can save anybody and save you by his marvelous grace. And maybe you've never thought, but God just uses ordinary people, of which we've got a whole room full of ordinary people. And we may not have the ability to write music or to write poetry, but every one of us can do something for God. And who knows, if we just apply that and say, Lord, you can have my life, what God can do with us as ordinary people, and not only have an impact upon our generation here, but leave it behind for years to come. I'm wondering if we close our service, if our pianist could quietly play Jesus Loves Me, and may we have every head bowed and every eye closed. And perhaps God has touched your life with the testimony of these people, maybe something with the short little burst of gospel message here and there. And maybe God has impressed upon your life, and while she plays, just take your decision to the Lord. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. Maybe you need to make a commitment to the Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning and have never asked Jesus Christ into your life and ask Him to save you from your sin. Well, this is the place to be, folks. We'd love to lead you to the Lord, show you how you can be on your way to heaven. And while she plays, would you just take that matter to God? I'm going to ask our pastor to come and lead our service as he deems appropriate as we come to this very special time in the service in which we take our own hearts before the Lord.
God be praised. Somebody have to do business with God here today. We'd love to talk with you about that after the service if you just would like to see me or Brother Paul or Sister Betty and just let us know maybe what decision you've made for God today, if that's to follow Him, to have eternal life, which is to know Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Or perhaps you have a gift or a talent that like one of these hymn writers, you would say, God, I'm going to use that for you. I'm going to not live a selfish life. I'm not going to use it for myself. I'm not going to go on living in sin, but I'm going to live for God. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. So may we take those words to heart this morning. Let's close as we come to the end of our service. And dear God, we offer to you praise and thanksgiving for what has happened here this morning. Thank you for the great blessing that these folks have been to us who have visited from Indianapolis to bring the Word of God and sermon and in song. Father, I pray that their labor, like these hymn writers, will live long beyond their ministry here and even their earthly lives. As we consider what has been brought to our attention this morning, may we give ourselves more fully, more wholly to Thee. May we give our lives a living sacrifice to You, O God, which is our reasonable service. May we be holy. May we not be conformed to this world. May we not rest our lives on the four pillars of the non-Christian culture, but rather on those of Christian culture we looked at this morning in the Sunday school. May Your blessing rest upon us. We ask for that as we leave and part from one another until we meet again. We pray this afternoon that we'd be able to join again and hear some more. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.